when I say more and more, I mean more false doctrine and more stuff that's happening within the church, whether the local church or the universal church, either one. I mean, you just see it. I was talking to a young man earlier this week, and he lives in Albany. And he told me he visited a new church that had opened, and they have co-pastors, two women, lesbians, and they're the co-pastors of the church. Now, that's bizarre. That's just bizarre. We went to Nikki's dad's funeral yesterday. I say we, Bill Gammon and myself, and the lady came in. Lady Pat, and she introduced herself as, I'm Pastor Abigail, whoever. I'll just say this now. I was going to save it later, but she prays to the Father and the Mother. And it's like, what in the world is this? And then, of course, now this is a United, she mentioned she pastors certain United Methodist Church in Oneida. And then she mentioned, and we know that the guy's name that passed away was Earl. Earl was, you know, in God's family when he was baptized. And it's like, it seems to be one false doctrine after the next, after the next, after the next. So I've tried to warn you guys about certain false doctrines. But I will be honest, I had never heard anybody pray to the Father and the Mother ever before. That was a new one on me. And so when I say it seems to be getting worse and worse, and there seems to be more and more of it, there really does. However, ever since creation, from the fall, earth has been the battleground between God and Satan. And false doctrine and false belief has always been out there. God, and it's kind of, God calls man to respond to his word. Okay, we have his word. He calls us to respond to his word. Now, there are some things that people vary on, and there's some of us that would vary on certain things. But some things are crystal clear in the Bible. And, you know, I don't see how you can, okay, there's some people that say that we're not sinners. When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because I remember a conversation I had with a woman this way one day, I says, well, then give me another interpretation of this, because I don't get any other interpretation out of this. And she just looked at it and never did give me another interpretation. But there's some things you can't come up with anything else. Some things, I will admit, can be a little bit, we call them gray areas. But what Satan does is he tries to lure people to follow these lies. Some even say that some things are of God when in fact they are not. Now let me give you just a simple principle before I forget to. You should not take your life and make the Bible conform to your life. You should take the Bible and conform your life to the Bible. General simple principle. A lesbian or whatever, whoever, could take their lifestyle and try to find verses that would fit their lifestyle, because they don't genuinely want to change or repent or anything like that. The passage of Scripture with David and Jonathan is used by homosexuals to their advantage, because Jonathan and David had a true love for each other. So some people even profess faith in Christ. And here's where we ultimately will get to, maybe not today, but then they turn away from it. Now, deviations from the true faith really is nothing new. There are a lot of examples of apostasy in the Bible, and one is King Amaziah of Judah in 2 Chronicles. Why don't you turn there, as a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles, because I'm in no hurry to get through this lesson. Chapter 25, there's always next week. Second Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. Verse 1 mentioned Amaziah. He's 25 years old. He begins to reign. Verse 2 said, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice it says, but not with a perfect heart. And the word perfect there would actually translate loyal. not with a loyal heart. His religion, I'm going to use that word, was more external behavior. Yet in his heart, he really didn't know God and he was not loyal to God. Soon, go down to verse 14, he is lured away into idolatry. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. Now that's apostasy. And bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Well, there may be different levels of apostasy. That's pretty bad. Now we'll go down even further to verse 27. And you can read this chapter later for yourselves if you'd like. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him, and they slew him there. And ultimately, that's what happened to him. We also have examples in the New Testament. Look at John chapter 6. Maybe fresh in your mind even. John 6, verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, of the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I would suppose, and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as well, I would suppose in the New Testament, Judas Iscariot might be the most often used illustration of somebody who had an opportunity, all kinds of opportunities, to turn to Christ, and yet knowing the truth, and this is a simple definition of an apostate, they know the truth, but they walk away from the truth. I don't know of a more classic example than him. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not sure where I got that reference from. Anyway, verses 18 and 20. Somewhere in my notes it ought to be. The eyes, this is not the passage I wanted. I think it's in chapter 2. I'll find it in a minute. I got it written down here somewhere. So we've got the example of Judas. We have the example of Demas, where it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the what? The present world. So he loved the world more than he did the things of God. We'll come back to Ephesians if you want to mark it, but look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Now this becomes a debatable, I guess, among many people. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me pause. So it's said of Demas. Demas forsook God because he loved the present world. A literal reading of this, it would say, the love of the Father is not in him. So you would conclude, I would conclude, that Demas was never really a believer. Now that is, to some people, unacceptable. Now let me back up. We've been teaching you 2 weeks on the no lordship camp. To the no lordshippers at all, the statement that I make, Demas was never saved, that to them is unacceptable. Demas is saved, he's just not right with God, but ultimately he'll be in heaven. Now that, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is kind of what led into this. The no lordshippers would say, you can depart from the faith. Does have no bearing on anything. That is a little bit of a struggle for me. And let me say something. I do think that there are differences in, if you want to use the word apostasy for all of it, okay. If the church at Ephesus was a church that was going to depart from the faith, they have turned aside to follow, here, go back to 1 Timothy 4 for a minute, which really, Timothy was sent there. And I think Epaphroditus, I didn't check it out, but I think Epaphroditus was the pastor there. but notice it said in verse 1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." So now, Amaziah, the Old Testament example from 2 Chronicles, they leave truth to follow seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And in his case, it's kind of obvious. I mean, he set up idol worship and all that stuff. Now, demonic beings energize all false religion, like their evil master. Who is their master? Satan himself. Their deception is effective because they disguise themselves as angels of light. We just finished studying Genesis chapter 3 on Wednesday nights. We went several weeks on it. I got to tell you, I have thoroughly enjoyed studying through the book of Genesis chapter 3. And I've known it well, and but just going through it again, and everything that I study, I don't use in here. But the deception of Satan, his strategy, I mean, he lies, he deceives. Well, he energizes these demonic beings in their false religion. Now, the presence of apostate false teachers in Ephesus, I want you to look here, you're in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of their commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor of they affirm." Now you've got some of this heresy coming into the church at Ephesus, and that's what's going on here. Go down to verse 18. So, ultimately, "This charge I command unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophets which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning their faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, now that's some strong language. The presence of apostate false teachers is in Ephesus is indicated very strongly here. In chapter 2 and 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul dealt with some of the ramifications of their false teachings and the corruption within the church. Now, I mentioned to you earlier about some of the corruption, false doctrine, that is, that is coming into the modern church. And there's others that we could labor on as well. But first of all, I mentioned the lady that did the funeral service that we attended yesterday. She's a pastor of a church. The Bible says, let the women keep silent in the church. Now, it's hard for a pastor to keep silent in the church, okay? It's almost impossible. I don't know how you do it. Now, she's a deaf church, and he can. I suppose somebody would stretch it that far. So she shouldn't be a pastor, number one. But the stuff that she got up and said was just bizarre. And as far as anything worthwhile, I'll be honest, I've never been to a funeral where I've never heard nothing said worthwhile. Nothing. Nothing that she said was worthwhile saying. Chapter 3 in 1 Timothy closes with a statement affirming what apostates most directly deny and what is the central truth of Christian faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, That is ultimately the ultimate in apostasy. They deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, he returned to discussion of false teachers themselves. And the battle line has been drawn. Now, I guess I'll say it like this. I don't fight everything and everybody, just so you know, I just don't. Some things aren't worth fighting over. Kind of like at home. Not everything is worth arguing over, okay? But there are some things that we draw a battle line on. And the person and work of Jesus Christ, obvious number one on the top of the list. But beyond that, there are certain other things that we draw a line on as well. And we'll see the illustration that Paul will use later in the church at Ephesus. So he returns to that discussion. Our day is a day of tolerance and a day of love. But there is a biblical mandate to deal with as far as false teaching is concerned. Now, because I mentioned this, I would like to think that there's a lot of good men in our church, I believe, that there's enough good men in our church that they would know, and the women would know as well, you don't appoint a female to be your pastor. Now, I would think that that would never, ever even be brought up as a possibility here. And let me say this, because I said it was a Methodist church. Did I say United Methodist? Because there is a difference between a United Methodist and a Free Methodist. But do you know who started the Wesleyan church movement? John and Charles Wesley. Yeah. And we still sing some of their hymns, by the way, in our hymn book. They would have never bought into what's going on in the United Methodist Church today. They would have been way more close to what you believe and what I believe than what the United Methodist Church, way close. Maybe one of the biggest differences would have been they did allow for a choice in baptism. They would baptize babies if the parents so wanted. Well, we don't do that. But other than that, you wouldn't find a whole lot of difference in anything. Now, some are going to depart from the faith. Look at verse 1. Look at back in 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Some people are going to depart from the faith. There will be those like Judas Iscariot. Now, was Judas Iscariot ever a believer, ever saved, ever born again? No, he wasn't. In fact, if you track his life throughout the Gospels, you'll see that he was kind of a shady character. Now, Demas, heaven had forsaken, having loved the present world. But it did say that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There is a group of people in John 6:66 that the Bible goes on and says they believed, but evidently it wasn't saving belief because it says, yet Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew what was in their hearts. So, and those who are warned in Hebrews abandoned the faith. And it says, look here again in verse 1, if we can pick this verse apart a little bit. It says, shall depart. And here's what it means. It means to remove oneself from the position originally occupied to another place. So they occupied this place, and they moved to this place. And it goes on, it means this: a purposeful, deliberate departure from a former position. In a spiritual sense, it refers to those who come very close to the truth that saves, only to leave it. Who was the guy in the book of Acts Paul was witnessing to him? Was it Felix or Festus? And he said, Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to believe. He got real close. But he never got saved. He knew the truth. Paul had clearly given him the truth. But he, unfortunately, walked away from the truth. And that, I guess, is the simplest definition of apostasy that there is. You know the truth, but you walk away from the truth. That's simple enough. That's an apostate. That's what King Agrippa did. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Now, some of the argument over this is the conclusion is the same, but the argument varies. Luke 8, verse 13. some people, there's a little difference on this particular chapter. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. Now, I think that that is a group of people that has never been saved. Others would disagree with me on that. There are four classes of people mentioned here, where the soil falls on the ground. And this, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can. The question is, how many of those four groups are genuine believers? So me and another gentleman in our church were discussing this one day over lunch. And he says, Pastor, I think two of them were believers. I forget which two he mentioned. Obviously, the ones that fell on good soil was one. Everybody's got that. But of the other three, are any of those other three genuine believers or not? Now, I lean toward the not. That's what him and I were discussing. I told him, I don't think they're saved. And he said, well, I think they're saved. Two of them. He didn't go with all four, but he did go with two. Everybody goes with one. Even Jesus went with one. Now, in Timothy, it's used to describe apostasy, to identify the tragic reality that some will act like Judas and turn their face from eternal joy and choose hell. That's what they do. An apostate is someone who fully abandoned what faith they have, some that maybe even they once professed. Now, as noted, it says the faith, and it refers to the content of divine revelation that constitutes what Christians believe in Jude chapter 3. So the phrase describes an apostate, a rejection of Christ from within, and here is where, listen, it's from within the church. Hymenaeus and Alexander were from within the church. Now, in the text this morning, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. Paul gives six features of apostasy in this particular text. The first one, I haven't named it as the first one, but I said it says shall depart. First of all, it's predictable. It saddens me and probably you to see people turn away. It just does. But it doesn't shock me to see people turn away because it's predictable. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, so the Spirit said this, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. It's predictable. Some people will depart from the faith. Now in the Old Testament, there are warnings that it will happen and the consequences of it. Now, let's look at a couple of those. Let's turn to, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. I thought there was another passage I wanted. Verse 15 says this. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now there's a warning. We're going to come back to Exodus in a moment, so hold your finger here. Not this chapter, but a different one. But go to Ezekiel, I believe, chapter 20. I mentioned dispensations last week. If you want to read another dispensation, you can read the last seven or eight chapters or whatever it is at the end of Ezekiel. That's in the temple and the kingdom. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's a warning. But go Go to Exodus, I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus chapter 32. I'd like to read this whole chapter, but I probably will, to be honest. Maybe not all of it, but I'm going to read the vast majority of it. Of course, it's 46 verses. Exodus chapter, where am I? 32. Now, let me just read this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, just so you know the story, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is before him, become of him. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereon and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. They couldn't have been more wrong. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord and his God and said, Lord, why doth thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, and to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. The word repent there is God changed his mind. Okay, it doesn't mean God turned from sin. Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. In the writings was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So he said, not war. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them before the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people do unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief or evil. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Well, that's not exactly the way it happened, but anyway. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Now watch. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now, that is some harsh things. These people had made a golden calf and had worshipped the golden calf, burned incense to the golden calf. Moses came down and said, okay, who's on the Lord's side? Now, I think you could apply that. Obviously, we're not Israel and we're not in the wilderness. To say that, let me say, 3,000 people got killed. That's a lot of people. But concerning the number of people that are there, that's not really a lot of people. Probably the majority of them repented and got right and said, wow, we really messed up here. But at least 3,000 didn't. I don't think the 3,000 were saved. Now, I think the others were. And I think people can backslide, even to that degree, which is pretty grievous. Which some would say, no, that's too soft. But they, some of them, when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side, they got right with God. Now, some people, if I can fast forward to the New Testament for a while, Demas forsook. There's no record that Demas ever got right. There's no record that a lot of those folks that were had turned away from the faith ever made it right. Judas never did. Iscariot. I don't think he was ever saved. I don't think these 3,000 were saved. So, they're apostates. The question comes up, look at Matthew chapter 24, is, well, can somebody that was saved, genuinely saved, turn away from the faith? I'm not convinced they were genuinely saved. The result is the same. Whether or not they can get saved and lost, which I don't believe, but some do, I say they're not saved. But I will tell you this, we agree on that the fact is they're not on their way to heaven. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The biggest, this is my opinion, saved out of Catholicism, the biggest cult in the world is Catholicism. But if you think about what Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, who are we talking about here? You're talking primarily about the nation of Israel. Okay? You don't have to work your way into heaven. Endure shall be saved. Saved from what? Those will be saved from the tribulation, period. Now go ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is in the tribulation. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And you can read down to verse 12. There is coming, and this is my opinion, a day when people just fall away and fall away and fall away. Now, you see it today, it'll probably get worse before it gets better. And it's heartbreaking. It's sickening. It makes you sick to your stomach, I mean. 2 Timothy 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And I've got several other references. I won't turn to them this morning. Jude 18, Hebrews 3:12, Hebrews 5:11 through 6:8, Hebrews 10:26 through 31. But the warning is real. And apostasy is predictable. Now, in his farewell speech to the church at Ephesus, Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It is predictable, it is inevitable, and it bothers me to no end, but it just does. Now, you say, well, you know it's predictable, you know it's inevitable, you know it's going to happen. Why does it bother you so much? Because you hate to see people turn away from the Lord. You just do. There will always be those who make a temporary response to the gospel, but have no genuine faith in God. Remember what John said, I think 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Does anybody know what the next phrase says? But they were not of us. Now that is some strong language. It's interesting that John, the apostle of love, wrote some of the hardest things in the New Testament that there are. If you read his epistles, they're pretty tough. But he said, they were never of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they made manifest that they were never really of us. It doesn't say they got saved and lost. It says they never were saved. Now, they had some faith, and, well, we'll read it next week because our time is up. But then they fell away. But that doesn't mean they had saving faith. James 2 is pretty clear on that. There is also, I said in the church, there is a parable, the parable of the wheat and tares. I think it's in Matthew 13. Not the wheat and tares. The sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats, they grow together. So do the wheat and tares. And ultimately, the angels will come and separate them. It doesn't tell us to separate them out of the church. We might not even know who they are. You've heard this before. There'll probably be some people in heaven that you didn't think were going to be there. And there's probably going to be some people in hell that you didn't think were going to be there. We don't know always the wheat and the tare, or who's a sheep and who's a goat. We don't know. But sometimes it's more obvious than others. But when people walk away and completely deny the faith, they weren't saved. I mean, there was a missionary, he and his wife were staying at the prophet's chamber. And let me stop. They were staying at the prophet's chamber. And she said, Pastor Jeff, would you pray for my son? I think it was her son. Son or daughter, but I think it was son. She says, you know, he needs to be saved. And then I asked her what happened. She said, well, he grew up in the church. He made a profession of faith. He got baptized and all that. But since then, he has completely, come right out and denied it all. Even said, I never believed it. I just did it because everybody else was doing it, and that's what I was expected to do, so I did it. But I don't believe that stuff. Now, she's heartbroken over that, as you would be too if that was one of your children. But that's why it bothers me. It is heartbreaking, isn't it? How would you like to have one of your child come up to you and say, I never did believe? Now, they might backslide and fall into sin, which unfortunately happened. It's another heartbreaking thing. But to say, to this poor lady, he says he never did believe it. Pray that God would get a hold of a heart and that he would get saved. We'll just continue our... Anybody have any comments? You got 2 minutes if you do. All right. Good, because we don't have a ton of time. Choir members need to get back to practice a little bit. Father in heaven, bless our service to follow. As we think about this, Lord, and we contemplate some of these things, This is a tough subject, and I mean tough. It's something that we have to think about and ponder, meditate on. Help us to draw biblical conclusions. And while we don't want to be any part of a salvation that has to do with works at all, you have before ordained works that we should walk in them, Paul told the church at Ephesus as well. Help us to draw a biblical conclusion when we're finished here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready. Choir members, you can go back.